In the time of Jesus, the Israelites, or the people of Israel, waited with a lot of hope and expectation for the coming of the Messiah, which in Hebrew is translated to anointed one. You see, kings were also anointed, still are in some places. So it would have been common in some areas and times for the words king and Messiah to be used to mean the same thing. When the Israelites were a tribal people, before Israel became a united nation, they had neither a Messiah nor a king. What they did have were prophets. Ancient prophets like Noah, or patriarchal prophets like Abraham or Moses, or prophets of Israel like Elijah, or prophets of Judah like Isaiah. The prophets were religious leaders and guided the people, but they were not considered kings or the Messiah. But eventually, these various tribes of Israel banded together under Saul and anointed him their very first king, under whose leadership and guidance they conquered the Philistines, a people with whom they shared the land on which they lived. Saul was followed by the greatest king, David, who was known as a fierce warrior even from a child. Do you remember his victory over Goliath? As well as being the writer of the Psalms. And 40 years after being anointed king, David dies, and his son by Bathsheba, Solomon, becomes king. Soon after Solomon's reign, Israel is divided into northern and southern kingdoms of Israel and Judah, respectively. And for years upon years after that, they had many kings, none of whom were remarkable. And so their lands were conquered in turn by their neighbors from the east and neighbors from the west, neighbors from the north and neighbors from the south. And during these many years, the Israelites were sent away as slaves to the lands of these conquerors. And for decade after decade, for 400 years, the people waited and hoped for a new leader, a new king, to bring strength and victory back to Israel. So one can imagine, given the enduring legacies of Saul, David, and Solomon, that they had a certain idea in mind when they imagined what this new king or Messiah, the son of David, might look like. First off, they figured he would be a warrior, bringing victory back to the armies of Israel. Then, after that, he would establish an eternal kingdom with Israel as the preeminent nation in the world. He would come from a prestigious tribe, a wealthy and powerful man. He would be able to deliver them from the bondage of Rome. And for a while, they had someone specific in mind. Remember how the people welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem, throwing branches of palms in his path, calling out, "Who is this?" as he passed. They thought he might be this king, this anointed one, the Messiah, the son of David, come to manifest earthly power, to defeat the Romans in battle, to bring victory back to their armies. So they were treating him like a conquering hero returning to Jerusalem. "Hosanna to the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the King of Israel." They thought he was the one, the King of Israel who would finally bring victory back. Now, we have a sense of this because the Hebrew word Hosanna, which has become for us a greeting or shout of praise, was originally used to address the king with a need. So someone would come to visit the king, and they would have a particular need that they wanted the king to intercede for them. So they would say, "Hosanna, Hosanna, King David, we'd like you to resolve this land dispute with my neighbor." Or, "Hosanna, Hosanna, King David, we need you to resolve this paternity." And those branches of palms they were waving, They were symbolic of greeting a victorious ruler come back to Jerusalem. So one might be able to view the palms and the cries of Hosanna as ambiguous, but not that last line. Blessed is the King of Israel is pretty clear. They had expectations that this prophetic leader, this charismatic teacher, was the one to be anointed the new King of Israel. Even his disciples thought he was the one. Peter did. The Roman rulers thought he might be the one. Pilate did. At his trial in Jerusalem, a mockery of justice, the people began to wonder, wait a second. This man is not who we thought he was. He can't be our king, our anointed Messiah, sent to bring victory back to our armies. Some asked, why is he talking about this kingdom, about blessing the poor in spirit? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Where is the victory in that? And yet still others wondered and followed and listened, knowing that he really meant all that stuff about, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. They believed the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. They believed him when he said, the ones who will inherit my kingdom will spend their time, energy, and money on behalf of others. They believed him when he said, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Still others came to see life with the eyes of the Beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So these Beatitudes are still our guides in the 21st century, right? To help us see life through eyes of beatitude, I want to ask some questions this morning from Discipleship Ministries. How shall we know that we live in the kingdom of heaven? Who among us is burdened and heavy laden? Who among us truly loves Jesus? Who among us looks to God alone for relief from distress? Who among us sees hungry, imprisoned, ill-clad, impoverished, diseased, oppressed people of this earth and is moved to tears? Who among us waits and waits and waits for the coming of God to put an end to all the misery on earth? Who among us hopes with an impossible hope, dreams a seemingly impossible dream, that there will come a day of justice and peace and joy that will reign over the whole earth? Who would follow Jesus right down the roughest road he or she can imagine? Who lives in faith and hope and love and expectation for the Messiah King to come to judge the quick and the dead? And if we're looking for the King of Heaven, we won't have to look very far. We'll find Jesus in the eyes of a stranger, in the great need that surrounds us, and for many of us is indeed within us. God didn't come to conquer the powerful cities of the Roman Empire. He came in the form of a vulnerable and poor little baby boy, born in a manger, surrounded by the lowing of cattle, the smell of new-mown hay. So I want to close this morning with a help me prayer written by Samuel Pugh. And I've also printed out this prayer on little prayer cards if you'd like to take home with you for Thanksgiving, which is coming up Thursday. They'll be on the little table next to me by the door. So here is the prayer I'd like to offer for us for Thanksgiving. Let us pray. O God, when I have food, help me to remember the hungry. When I have work, help me to remember the jobless. When I have a home, help me to remember those who have no home at all. When I am without pain, help me to remember those who suffer. And remembering, help me to destroy my complacency, bestir my compassion, and be concerned enough to help, by word and deed, those who cry out for what we take for granted. And may all God's people say,